If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. As you're turning there, let me just express my appreciation to Jacob and to Jamie for leading us this morning. I know Jamie's folks are with us and probably just proud of her and excited to get to see her sing that song. So thanks, Jamie, for leading us. John chapter 17. And what I want to do is I just want to read the first few verses and then we're going to make a jump all the way to the end of the chapter. So John chapter 17, I want to read the first five verses here. We're going to jump to 18, and then we'll come back to these, but I want to start here. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority over all flesh, so that he might give eternal life to all who you gave him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one that you sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Let's pray. Father, as we study this prayer this morning, as we study the words of Jesus, his final prayer before facing the cross, we ask that it would edify us, that it would encourage us, that it would show us the heart of you, and it would remind us of the truths of that are found in this prayer. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may want to just flip over in your Bibles. I'm not going to be reading these, but flip over just one chapter to chapter 18, John chapter 18, and I want to start here. Maybe you have some subheadings in your Bible that explain the big chunks that are here, but because of the snow day, in order for us to continue on our schedule of Good Friday being Good Friday and the passage of John and Easter being Easter that's found in John, we needed to combine some things. So this is the week that we're combining two sermons into one sermon. So John chapter 18, the beginning of it, the first 26 verses, we're going to do here very quickly. And all I want you to do is see what John is doing. There's a pattern that John is doing as he's explaining this scene. As we know from the other Gospels, there's a couple of other details that John could have included in his Gospel, but these are the ones that he chooses to include right on the backside of Jesus' prayer and right before Jesus goes to the cross. And so, John chapter 18, this is when Judas comes with the soldiers, with the leaders that want to kill Jesus, and they come to the garden, and they arrest him. Peter lops off the guy's ear. Do you remember that in the story, right? That's where we are right now. So you have Judas, who is betraying Jesus. You have Judas, who is being unfaithful here. And then at the end of that section there in verse 11, right after Peter takes the ear off of the soldier, Jesus says, no, that's not how we're going to do it. My kingdom doesn't revolve around swords. Its origin is not here, as he says later to the rulers. We're going to do it God's way. And so Jesus goes with these soldiers. Jesus faithfully volunteers, it says, his life up. He gives his life in order to be arrested here. So you have Judas who's failing, who's not remaining faithful. And then right after that, you have Jesus who's being faithful. And then the next scene there in verse 15, you have right after that, after Jesus is arrested, what happens? Peter, He's going to warm his hands around the campfire, right? And you have some soldiers who are there, and the little girl comes up to him. The little slave girl, it says, comes up to him and says, aren't you one of the people who's with Jesus? Aren't you one of the followers? She wants to identify him. And what does he say? No, he's not. You have Peter, who is showing his own failure here. That's what John is recording, the unfaithfulness of this unbelievably influential apostle here. He's failing. And then right after that, Jesus now is in front of Annas. Jesus is going to one of the high priests, and what happens? The high priest comes at him, asks him to identify himself. Jesus could have gotten out of this thing, right? He could have walked away from this death when he knows what is about to come. Not just the physical pain, way more than the physical pain, what's going to happen at the spiritual level, how he's going to lose his life, the wrath that he's going to have to bear. And what does Jesus do? He faithfully responds to this high priest. So then, in my Bible, you flip pages, and yours you may not, but in verse 25, 26, 27 right there, Peter has another shot, right? He's standing there, now he's by himself at the fire, he's warming his hands, and somebody comes up to him and says, you aren't one of the disciples, are you? He says, no. He denies his association with Jesus. Right after he denies that, another member, it says one of the high priest's slaves comes up to him, related to the guy who got his ear sliced off. What does Peter do a third time? Peter denies a third time and the rooster crows. Right after the rooster crows, John transitions to Jesus, who's now standing before the highest authority here, right before Pilate. Pilate's questioning him, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate says, I don't really understand all of this because I'm not a Jew. I don't know who the king of the nation is, but I want to ask you, is this what you're claiming to be? Jesus talks about the nature of his kingdom, says it's not here, the origins aren't here, but he moves forward, and what does he do? He remains faithful to God. And he says that my kingdom is not here. And in verse 37, he says, you say that I am king? I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus stands here for truth. He shows that he is the faithful one, right in the middle of in between these scenes where you have those who are following Jesus who are not being faithful. I think what John is wanting us to do right before we get to the cross and right after we see this extended address from Jesus is he's just being crazy clear. Our hope is built on nothing less than Peter's blood. Our hope is built on nothing less than the energy of the disciples, right? Our hope is built on nothing less than the community that came at Acts 1. No, it's not what he wants it to do. It's not what he wants us to see. John is being incredibly clear here that despite the unfaithful actions, despite the fear that happens here, that Jesus is walking with the Father even when we're walking in the flesh. That Jesus is fearing God even when we are fearing man. Jesus is the hope that we have. John wants that to be very clear here in 18. And the reason I want to highlight that in the beginning is because now I want us to go back and I want us to hear this prayer, this extended prayer from Jesus, this great prayer in John chapter 17 that I already started with. Let me read you this summary quote, okay? Because John chapter 17, it is packed full. So my first comment here before we even move forward is you got homework again this week, right? We're not going to touch on most of what is inside of this chapter this morning. John chapter 17. We just flew through John 18. We're done with that. Now we're going to do John 17 a little bit slower than that, but still, we're going to be moving quickly, and we're not going to be able to look at everything. So for some of you, maybe you could add this to your Bible reading plan. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, maybe you just, you wake up and you try to flip to something and find it. This week, just turn to John 17. Read it every day this week. That will be helpful to you, and maybe the Lord will continue to show you the truths of his word, continue to show you what Jesus' prayer here means in your own life. But let me read you this quote, all right? This guy tries to summarize what he thinks John chapter 17 means. And he says, in some respects, this prayer, it's a summary of the entire fourth gospel. All of John's gospel, this could be a summary, he says. Its principal themes include Jesus' obedience to the Father, the glorification of his Father through his death and exaltation, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, the choosing of his disciples out of the world, their mission to the world, their unity modeled on the unity of the Father and the Son, and their final destiny in the presence of the Father and the Son. Here's a list, 10 things. Maybe you're not a paragraph person. Maybe you're more of a list person. Here's 10 things, right, that are tucked inside of this prayer in John chapter 17, 26 verses. You have Jesus' perfect life. You have Jesus' incumbent death. You have Jesus' resurrection and exaltation that are pointed to. You have Jesus as the revelation of God, the one who speaks and shows us God the Father himself. You have the leadership of the New Testament church. You have the mission of the New Testament church. You have the unity of the New Testament church. You have the relationship of the Father and the Son. You have the eternal reality of Christ's followers. And then finally, all of this tying together the main themes of John's gospel itself. So what we are looking at this morning is not something that we can exhaust. Let's just say that from the very beginning. We're not going to be able to look at everything that's here. So the way that I want to divide this up is I want to divide it up three different ways, and I want to look at kind of the key people that Jesus is praying for inside of his prayer. Instead of looking at it like some of these major themes, I want to think about it in these three ways of who it is that Jesus is praying for. So verses 1 through 5, we're going to see that Jesus is really praying for himself. Right? As I just read, Jesus is praying for himself, to the Father on behalf of himself. Next, we're going to see, beginning there in verse 6 through about 19, we're going to see that Jesus is praying for his disciples, the apostles who are right there, those that he just gave this extended address to, all the way back to John, the end of John 14. Jesus is praying for them. And then, the conclusion here, Jesus prays for all believers, all those who would believe in this message. That's you this morning. In the end, that's who Jesus is praying for. So first, let's look. John chapter 17, 1 through 5, as we read earlier. It begins with this little phrase and says, "The hour has come." That's what Jesus says. The hour has come. Now, John has been clear to us. Remember back, if you can, John chapter 2 in the study. Jesus turns water into wine. What does he say there to his mother? What does he say in the midst of that? He says, "My hour has not yet come." He's not going to reveal his glory all the way because his hour has not yet come. John chapter 7, right after he feeds the 5,000, right after he walks on water, they want him to go to the festival. They want him to come out, right? They want him to show himself as king. And what does he say? "My hour has not yet come." Now, Jesus, at the end of this, he looks at his disciples and says, "Guys, it's game time. The hour that the Father set from all eternity past has now arrived." Jesus wants his disciples to know that that this really is the culmination. This really is the kind of the climax of all of history that is about to come. All of history hinges and changes on the events that are following right after this prayer. Here's why I want to draw your attention to that. Is that what we are about to see is going to be the expression of God's plan. God's plan from the beginning of time here, right? God sovereignly ruling over all of history. The hour has come. He knows what is about to happen. And yet, what is Jesus doing? He's praying, right? In the midst of God's exercising his sovereignty on earth, Jesus is praying. If you are like me, sometimes when you think about God's sovereignty, the way that he rules and reigns, the way that he orders history, if he's in control of this, if he's orchestrating this, well, why in the world do I have to go out and praying? He already knows what's going to happen anyway, right? If he's already has a plan, if he's already going to carry out his plan, well, why in the world would I pray anyway? The Son of God is praying even when he knows that the hour has come. He's relying on the Father in the midst of this recognition that God is sovereign. He's acting obediently, and that's what you and I are called to do. That's a piece of what we see here as Jesus prays for himself. But what does he pray for himself? What is he actually asking the Father to do? Well, there's several things that are in here, but at the beginning it says he's asking that the Father would glorify him, right? He's asking that the Father would glorify him. We use that word all the time. If you're like me, sometimes that word, you just like can't get your hands around it. If I could just have glory, right, and hold it in front of you like an object, this is glory. Let me describe it. Let me show you what it looks like. It's not that easy to do, but let's think about it this way. He's asking that the glory that he had before he came to earth would be restored. Or as one author said, that he's petitioning that a reverse of his self-emptying would take place, right? So when Jesus was incarnated, when we celebrate Christmas, Jesus comes to earth, he is emptying himself of the glory that he has. And now he's praying, "Fill me back up with that. I have emptied myself of this. I have walked humbly on earth. Fill me back up with the glory that I once had, that I shared with you. Return me to the place of splendor that I have before the world began." That's what Jesus is saying here. He's asking that he would be glorified, that he'd be returned to his proper place as king of the universe. And then we see that John, right after he says, after Jesus prays this, John highlights verse 3, and you may be familiar with verse 3. You may have memorized verse 3 at a training union or some Sunday school class or kids VBS or something like that. John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." Knowledge of God is equal here in Jesus' prayer to eternal life. That they would know the Father, and it says, "and the one that you sent, Jesus Christ, his Son." This is a sermon in and of itself, but what I want you to see this morning, as Jesus is praying, his prayer here for himself and what he wants them to experience here is eternal life. It's a certain kind of life, a life that is filled with knowledge of the Father, a life that is filled with knowledge of the Son. That's what Jesus wants his followers to experience himself. And you see that he's even praying this in the midst of a prayer for himself, that he would be glorified. Jesus' glorification, and what we're about to see, is the pinnacle, again, of knowledge of the Father and the Son. It's the most precise place where you can see the character of God and where you can understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So I want to move on beyond this, but before I do that, I just want to say this. When Jesus says, glorify me in your presence, God answers Jesus' prayer. What we're going to study at Easter, it's the answer to Jesus' prayer. Jesus was returned to the glory that he had before he came to earth. God glorified his Son, Jesus Christ. He did. He glorified him by raising him up on a cross and crucifying him. This humiliating way was the way, the path that God the Father had chosen in order to glorify his Son and then to raise him to new life. God answered Jesus' prayer here for himself in 1 through 5. Next we see, look at verse 6 with me. I'm just going to read the beginning of it. And in verse 6, he's praying here for his disciples. And he says, I have revealed your name, the Father's name, to the men that you gave me from the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that all things that you have given me are from you, because the words that you gave me, I have given them. And they have received them, and I have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them, right? I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you gave me. Jesus here is changing and turning his attention, and now he is requesting to the Father on behalf of these men right here, on behalf of his apostles, on behalf of his disciples. And I really think, I mean, again, there's so much here, but I want to look at three things. In verse 11 here, he's praying that God the Father would protect the disciples. Verse 11 says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name. Protect them, he says. Verse 12 shows us that Jesus had already been protecting them while he was here on earth. Sometimes, if you and I are not careful, we just think, when we think about the apostles, we think, you know, these must be the guys at the cream of the crop. They were the smartest guys in their class, right? They were the best fishermen, maybe. Or they had something about them that allowed them not to fall the way of the Pharisees, but they were able to see, right? There was something about these guys that kept them around, that when the other disciples heard Jesus say, you must eat my flesh, and other disciples left, that these guys stuck around, right? They're the best. But no, what does it say? Jesus says, I chose you. I chose you out of the world. And in verse 12, I protected you while you were here. I guarded you is the word he uses again. I kept you from falling away. Jesus is letting them know. We have this divine perspective of how it is that the disciples are still with Jesus to this day, how they're hearing him pray this prayer before he goes to the cross. And that is that Jesus protected them and he guarded them. And Jesus is praying, after I leave, Father, protect them. Take care of these disciples. Take care of these followers. Secondly, we see in verse 13, he prays, now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have joy complete in them. This is where the song, Joy Like a River, was first written. I'm just kidding. I don't know the origin of that song at all. But that's what Jesus is praying, that their lives would be filled with joy, like a river, overflowing, moving constantly, filled with joy. That's what Jesus wants for his disciples. He wants them to experience this wonderful thing that the Father has called joy. He wants his disciples to have that. And this joy is always connected to the word that he gave them. Joy and word go together. If you're missing joy in your life, ask yourself that question. Have I been spending time in the word? This gift that God has given us, right? This gift, it's on your phone, it's on your computer, it might be on your nightstand, it's in these pews, take one with you if you don't have one. This word that God has given his people fills them with joy. That's what Jesus is praying for his disciples. There would be people who are characterized not only by being protected, but who are filled with joy here. And it's amazing to me that he prays that right in the middle of saying, hey, the world's going to hate you. Because oftentimes, if you're like me, you think, well, joy comes when hatred goes away. Joy comes when we're fully understood by those who are outside of us. Joy comes when we're appreciated, right? No. In the midst of not being appreciated, not being understood, hostility coming from the world, Jesus says that's where the joy is going to be. Right in the middle of that. If it was going to come someplace else, I'd take you out of the world. But no, I'm leaving you in the world, and in the world, I will give you joy. Father, please give them joy, he prays. And then thirdly, as he's praying for his disciples, in verse 15, he prays again for this idea of protection. It says, I am not praying that I take you out of the world, but that you, Father, that you protect them from the evil one. That you protect them from the evil one, so that they could be sanctified in truth while they're on this mission that I've given them. As they're being made into new people through the truth on the mission that I've given them, I pray that you protect them from the evil one. We sang, or some of you may have sung along with Jamie, but what did she pray? He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. There's this constant theme of protection that shows up in the midst of this. Okay. Put on your Old Testament hats with me for just a second, right? Deuteronomy 32 and 33. That's probably what you had your devotions in this morning. And as you're having your devotions in Deuteronomy 32 and 33, you know that that's the end of Moses' life. That's at the end. The promised land is right here, and God is not going to let him walk into the promised land, right? He has used this man to deliver his people, to give them new life, to bring them the law, to show them the Ten Commandments. Moses, this one. And at the end of Moses' life in 32, 33, we see something very similar to what we've seen in John 16, 17. And it's kind of this farewell address of Moses. He's giving them his last words here. He knows that he's about to see the end of his life. He knows that he's not going to go into the promised land because God's told him that recently as a result of his sin. But when he prays in Deuteronomy 32 and 33, it's amazing what he prays for the people there. And I can't read the whole thing. I can't read the whole song. But at the end of 33 in verse 26, it says, there's no other God like the God of Jeshurun, which is another way to talk about Israel here. And he rides on the heavens to aid on the clouds of his majesty. The God of old is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He drives out the enemies before you. He commands them destroy, it says. So Israel does what? Dwells securely. Israel's protected. Jacob lives untroubled in a land of grain and new wine, and even the skies drip with dew. And then verse 29, how happy are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is the shield that protects you, the sword that you boast in. Your enemies will cringe before you, and you will tread on their backs. God has been doing this for his people throughout his entire time. And again, in the same way Moses is desiring that, he's reminding the people that Jesus is doing that for his disciples here. He's saying, you're in the middle of a spiritual battle, and I need to pray to the Father that you would be protected from the evil one, that you would be able to experience this joy, that you'd be able to experience this mission, and I want to protect you from the evil one. All right, finally, third, Jesus prays for all believers. He prays for the entire church, right? He prays for us, beginning in verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me. He says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. Recently, I was on campus at the seminary, and I was eating lunch with some of the college guys, and I ran into a friend of mine. He's a professor at the college. He teaches preaching. He pastors a church. He's a great guy. He's a lot of fun. I rarely see him anymore. I don't see him anymore. I don't see him much anymore. And what he told me is it just really caught me off guard. And he said, hey, man, do you know that every Saturday night I still pray for you? I said, what? He said, I've been doing it for years. Every single Saturday night I pray for you. And it was just one of those moments. You probably had moments like that in your own life where you thought, man. It just impacted me so much. It was extremely encouraging to me. You may have had something like that in your own life where just in the moment, in the midst of something, somebody came to you and they said, hey, I've been praying for you. And the Lord used that to encourage you in a mighty way. Church, this morning, guess what? Jesus Christ is praying here has prayed to the Father for you, if you're a believer this morning, if you've believed in the message, if you've trusted Christ, Jesus Christ has prayed for you. He's prayed for you this morning. Be encouraged by that. I don't know if you're struggling with sin. I don't know if you're going through a dry season in your life. I don't know if you feel more numb or directionless, maybe more anxious or fearful. Maybe those are the things that really characterize your life right now. You just feel discontent. You're not sure what's wrong. Maybe you feel prone to wonder, right? Lord, I feel that. That's what we sang. Maybe that's what's going on this morning. If you feel those things, be encouraged this morning. Jesus Christ has prayed for you to the Father. He's prayed for you. Let's see what it is that he prays here. Verse 21, he prays that these believers, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. Let's pray for unity. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent them. I've given them the glory that you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one so that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus says here at the close of this prayer that in the same way that the Father loved him, that same love the Father's extending to these people who have believed, to God's own elect people, to God's church here. He's saying that he loves them in the same way, with the same love that he's expressing to his own Son, Jesus Christ. Be encouraged this morning. If you're a Christian, you're living inside of the love that the Father has for you. You're living in light of this prayer that Jesus has prayed on your behalf. And the goal of this prayer, the goal of this unity that he's asking for them, this unity is for a purpose, right? It's to reflect the relationship that the Father and the Son have, to reflect the truth that the Father is the one who sent the Son. Jesus wants this to happen. How do we understand that the Father is in the Son and that we are to remain in the Son and the Father in the same way, this prayer? How do we do that? Well, think back, right? Just a few verses ago in the same address here, John 15, remain in me. Like the vine and the branches. The way that the branch has to remain in the vine, it has to stay connected to it. That's what Jesus is praying for you, that you would remain connected to the Father, that the Son would be in you, it says. It's this language of union that we understand later on is the Holy Spirit who indwells us. God himself indwells us as believers. And again, it's all part of this outward focus, this mission that God has, so that the world would know, so that there would be a testimony. There'd be somebody who's witnessing to the world, that they would know who God is. God's heart is always moving forward and moving out to the world, through the church, through the Spirit, but out towards the world. And we must be on that very same mission as they were. It says here, Jesus says, right in verse 23, I am in them and you are in me. May they be completely one so that the world may know that you sent me. Jesus was sent. Jesus was on mission. And then he says in verse 25, Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I know you, and these have known that you sent me. I made you known to them and will make you known to them so that the love that you have loved me with will be in them and I may be in you. Jesus here knows that he is on mission, and he's praying that they would be unified in that mission. So here's how I want to conclude this morning. I want to conclude by going to chapter 18. And we see Peter kind of in the midst of this. Jesus just prayed all these things for Peter, right? This unbelievable list of things he prayed for Peter. And what do we see Peter do? Right after Jesus prays for him, we see that Peter fails, right? But let's think about the rest of Peter's life. Let's think about the rest of the New Testament, what Acts tells us about Peter, what Peter's letters himself. And I want us to do three things. I want you to see how Jesus' prayers are answered, okay? I want you to see how Jesus' prayers are answered in this one person's life, in Peter's life, and I hope that will give you confidence that Jesus' prayers will be answered in your own life as well. First, we see that he's praying this prayer of unity for them. All right, it doesn't take much imagination at all to imagine that once people find out that Peter's denied that he's failed, right? This guy showed up and there was a little slave girl around the fire, and he didn't even have boldness in that moment. How are we going to make him leader of the church, right? There's a debate right there. There's a division. There's no way we're going to appoint him as the pastor. He denied Jesus in front of the little girl at the campfire, right? We're not going to do that. So you could have divisions. You could have a split over whether or not Peter moves forward in the church. But what happens? God gives unity in the midst of that. God gives Peter favor. God gives him through his means and through his spirit. We see that Peter is rallied around in early Acts. So that Peter becomes the spokesman for the church here, right after that. Jesus' prayer to the Father, his request for his disciples and for Peter specifically, it's answered. God answered his prayer, and the disciples experienced this oneness, and Peter plays a major role in that. Secondly, he's praying that they'd be sanctified through the truth. I don't know if you remember that prayer. Listen to Peter's words when he writes to the church in 1 Peter. He says this. He says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as you were called to be holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written," Leviticus 19. What's Leviticus 19? "Be holy, for I am holy." Peter is imploring the church to do what? To be sanctified. Jesus prayed that Peter would be sanctified in the truth. And he's sanctifying him in the truth so much so that now Peter is the one who's calling the church to be holy. He's the one who's calling the church to be sanctified in the truth. God, Jesus' prayer to the Father has been answered. It's been answered in Jesus' life, in Peter's life here. He answers that. Thirdly, that he would be protected from the evil one. That Peter would be protected from the evil one. This is the third thing I want you to see, that Jesus' prayer here is answered for Peter in this way. I don't know about you, but in my own mind, in my own life, in my own spiritual walk, a lot of times I think about things that I'm ashamed of in my own life, things that I wish I didn't have to know were part of my history or part of my past, things even recently that I just wish they weren't there. I may be trying to prepare for sermon, maybe trying to pray. You know what? My mind is filled with those things. I don't know why. I don't know when and how that happens, but that's the reality. That's what I live in, and I know that you're the same way because you're in a spiritual battle. Peter was in the same spiritual battle, right? You can just imagine, he gives this unbelievable sermon in Acts chapter 2. He stands up, the Lord uses him in these ways. He goes back to go eat dinner or whatever he's doing that night. You know what his head's filled with? "Peter, you're worthless. You don't even believe that. You've denied me so many times. You're not even worthy to follow me. You're not worthy to speak for me." Peter could have thought those things. He could have dwelled on those things, and he could have cashed it in. He could have walked away, right? He could have, because he could have been so overcome with his own failures. He could have been so focused on those things that he just, like Judas, it's not worth it, right? "I'm not going to do this anymore." He could have just hidden away. But what? God is protecting Peter. God is guarding Peter with his everlasting arms, with his powerful arms. He is silencing the voices of the enemy enough to where Peter can move forward. In the midst of a battle, yes, but being sanctified in truth and being protected, God answers Jesus' prayer for Peter, that he be kept from the evil one. All the way to the end of his life, Peter ends up being a faithful man, being a faithful pastor, a faithful shepherd, calling others to do this. You and I are in the midst of the same spiritual battle. Jesus has prayed that we'd be protected. Jesus has prayed that we'd be unified. He's prayed that we'd experience this joy, and his prayers will be answered. Let's walk in confidence this morning. Confidence that we know comes from the prayer that God answered to Jesus himself. And what is that? That he'd be glorified. Jesus was killed on a cross. He was raised from the dead. And because of that, we're able to sing, "We have victory in Jesus" this morning. That we are those who walk in victory, who don't walk in defeat. We're those who walk with power and not with powerlessness. We're those who don't walk in the flesh, but who walk in the Spirit, who dwells inside of us. So that we can say these scriptures, that if you're a follower of Christ this morning, Jesus prayed these things for you, guess what? No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Believe that. No weapon that's formed against you will conquer. We are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. For Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we admit this morning that we struggle to believe the truths of the Scripture. We struggle to find ourselves truly inside of you, as seen as perfect and righteous, as receiving what Christ earned on our behalf, as having our sins and our faults and our shame washed away whiter than snow. Father, we struggle to believe those things. So help us, Father. Protect us from the evil one, we pray, as Jesus prayed for us. Help us to be unified, Father, we pray, and help us to be sanctified. Lord, we trust not in our own merits, but we trust in the merits of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray that that would move us forward in our faith, that would take us toward a life of faithfulness, a life of repentance, a life of humility. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to declare together the victory that we have in Jesus that we sang earlier. We want to close the service with that. As we sing this song, maybe the Lord will be working on you in a certain way. Maybe you want somebody to walk with you in the midst of this. You know you have victory. Makes